So we have the first part of New Testament was history, but then we get into basically almost the rest of the New Testament is epistles or letters that are written. Some written to people specifically, a lot written to churches, specific churches, or to Christians in general. And I think it's important always when you're trying to understand things is realize, well, who is not only who is speaking, but who is being spoken to. It kind of helps put it into context to know what's going on. And so we'll see that with a lot of what we discuss. But we see with Paul that he wrote many epistles, that he wrote quite a lot of the New Testament. And so we want to look at some of those, just have an overview of them. And so the first we come to is Romans. And it's kind of interesting because they're not at all placed necessarily in historical order, because if they were, probably 1st and 2nd Thessalonians would be the first ones that we would read. But they're put in a certain order for a certain reason. And we see that with Romans, that it's one that's very fundamental in our understanding of different things of salvation and other other doctrines. So Romans we recognize to be an epistle of doctrine. And so Romans was written to the church of Rome by Paul. And Paul didn't start the church in Rome. We don't actually even know who started it. Of course, there's some thought that old Peter started it, but there's really not any historical evidence of that. It would seem that what happened was perhaps some of the people that were converted on the day of Pentecost ended up going back to Rome and then starting a church, but we don't know for certain. But it's a church of both Jews and Gentiles in the capital city of Rome, and Paul was wanting to go there and visit them. And so he writes this letter to encourage and strengthen them in the faith, and kind of give them the sense, well, I want to come see you, look forward to that, but before I come, there's some things I really want to share with you. And it's very valuable what he does share with them. And so the first five chapters, we could say, focus on the principle of justification, how the gospel delivers us from the penalty of sin. And a lot of it has to do with the idea of God's righteousness being imputed to us by faith. And so understanding that, that's kind of the first five chapters is justification by faith. And then chapters 6 to 8 focus more on what we would refer to as sanctification, and how the gospel delivers us from the power of sin in our daily lives. That, and they're two very important things to understand, the ideas, and to know that they're related, but they are separate things. But it's kind of the sense, you have justification saved from the penalty of sin. It's how God's grace is imputed to us, or God's righteousness is imputed to us, rather. But then the idea of sanctification is delivered from the power of sin, where God's righteousness is imparted to us, where it's given to us so that we can live a Christian life. We don't do it by our own power. We don't kind of get saved and then kind of we're on our own. It's again God imparting himself to us so that we can do that. In chapters 9 to 11, focus on the gospel as it relates to Israel. That some have given the kind of outline of kind of chapter 9 is kind of deals with Israel's past. Chapter 10 deals with Israel's present. Chapter 11 deals with Israel's future. And in chapters 12 to 15, focus on how the gospel should affect our conduct. That he goes through it, just different things of how we should live, how we should treat each other, how we should function as God's people. And then chapter 16 gives Paul's greetings and salutations. There's a bunch of people that he greets and a bunch of people that send greetings as well. And so of all of Paul's epistles, Romans gives the most systematic presentation of the doctrines of salvation, justification, and sanctification. And so really Romans is something that you study to really get kind of grounded in things. And really you kind of look at it of how it works. It's very As it builds, it starts out with us being saved, and then it's how we live the Christian life and how kind of everything works together. And so it's a very valuable study. And it was written from Corinth in 60 AD. And so if any study that you're able to do on the city of Rome, the church of Rome, it's helpful in understanding the audience to which it was written. And there's a lot of things happened in Rome shortly after this, that we think of persecutions under Nero and the Christians hiding in the catacombs, and there's a lot of significant history. And with the Romans, it was something that their faith was spoken abroad amongst, like in all the world in many ways, because of their stability and things. And so it's encouraging in some ways, but then of course we realize eventually what happened to the whole Church of Rome and what it became, but that was, of course, centuries later where things went off track, but it kind of went off track in many places in the known world at that time. But the themes of Romans, we would see the gospel as the power of God. That's what it, from the beginning, that's what it's showing. The gospel is what is the power of God to salvation. And other themes we can think of, justification and faith. The idea that we're justified by faith, and it's that idea also of that now we stand by faith in that grace that he's given unto us, and just different things like that. And so we see in Romans that Christ is portrayed as the righteousness of God and as the glory of God. Because you think where it says all of sin comes short of the glory of God, we recognize Christ is that glory of God. And the whole idea of righteousness, that it's we don't have righteousness ourselves. We need God to give it to us. And Christ is that righteousness. Righteousness does not come by the law. It is the righteousness that God has imparted and offers unto all, and it is only upon all them that believe. And so understanding all of that as well. So Christ is the righteousness of God and the glory of God. So we have Romans, which we recognize to be a church that seemed to be quite a strong church. Their faith was well known. And then we get to the next church, Corinthians, which was, it was well known, but it wasn't necessarily famous. It was kind of infamous. And they had a lot of troubles. And so Romans was an epistle of doctrine. 1 Corinthians is an epistle of reproof. Where he's trying to help them and correct them in different things they're doing. And so this letter was written to the church of Corinth to help them deal with various problems that they had as a church. And so, as we see it, the first six chapters give reproof on different issues that they're dealing with. The first four chapters have to do with dealing with division, because that's the whole problem. They were fighting amongst themselves, just arguing, and they're being very carnal. He's trying to give them, show them the root causes. Because of course they're arguing and everybody thought they're right, and he's showing, well, no, you're all wrong. Your attitude isn't right. It's a sign of immaturity. And then chapters 5 and 6, he's dealing with immorality, of different things that they've allowed in the church that should never be named among them as saints, and how to actually deal with those problems of actually church discipline and other things. Chapters 7 to 15 deal with responses to questions that the Corinthians had submitted to Paul. That people had come to him and we have all these things, we just don't know what to do and how to sort them out. And so he starts dealing with those questions. So chapter 7 has different answers concerning marriage and celibacy. Marriage and celibacy, just how things are supposed to work. Chapters 8 to 10. Have to deal with concerning meats, because that was this whole big fight they were having. Well, some think, well, it's okay. You shouldn't eat meat that was once offered to idols, and others are like, well, what difference does it make? An idol isn't even real anyways. It's cheaper, so it's a good deal, let's go for it, kind of thing. And so it was a big fight, and so trying to sort that out. Chapters 12 to 14 are concerning spiritual gifts, and a lot of how the Corinthian church was kind of misusing the whole idea of what tongues was supposed to be, and him trying to bring down all that. Kind of the whole point of it is not just everybody just kind of do whatever you want whenever you feel like it. It's there's supposed to be order, there's supposed to be a way, and the whole idea is it's for edification and motivated by love. And then chapter 15 is a chapter we recognize concerning the resurrection, Christ's first resurrection, and then, of course, our resurrection in the future. And then chapter 16 gives some final instructions and salutations as well. And so 1 Corinthians, like, it's something you wonder, like, how could this church be so messed up and everything? But the fact is, it is a blessing in many ways, because of the Corinthian church, we have this epistle, which gives us a lot of insight and instruction as how a church is to function, where it's basically, okay, what you guys are doing is wrong, this is the right way to do things. And so it's very instructive in that way, in understanding different principles and how a church is to work. And so this epistle was written from Ephesus in 57 A.D., and this church was started by Paul in 53 A.D., and that story is in Acts 18. And we kind of understand it began with Paul, and things were going pretty good, and then he left, and then Apollos came and taught them for a while, and was a real blessing to them. But in just a short amount of time, they just kind of the wheels had fallen off, and so it's getting them back together. And so, but it's kind of the thing, when you understand some of the history of the Church of Corinth, and also the city of the Church of Corinth, just how it was such a city of such gross immorality. Like, it would be, you would think of it, it's almost, you could compare it to being a place like Las Vegas or New Orleans, somewhere like that, where there's just a lot of just immorality that goes on, and people are saved out of that, but there's a lot of kind of baggage that they're bringing with them. They don't even know kind of what we would say to be basic, how to conduct themselves properly, that it's just totally foreign to them. They've never learned that. And so understanding that helps provide some context, and even kind of causes one to kind of not look so unfavorably upon the Corinthian church, because it's kind of where they were. You can kind of see, well, they had made some progress, but just they came from such a deficit position. And so in that way as well, it kind of helps us to have that mindset too. If we find someone that's newly saved, that just has not had any kind of upbringing, that there's going to be a lot of stuff they have to sort through, but they need someone to come alongside them and help them with that, so that they can understand things. And so themes of 1 Corinthians, wisdom, righteousness, and order, we could say are themes of Christ is like just sort of the wisdom, putting down the wisdom of the wise, because of course it was a Greek city, and the Greeks were always so big on philosophy and other things, and showing that the wisdom of man is foolishness compared to the wisdom of God. And then righteousness, how that as Christians we're to live righteously by God's power. And then we see in the latter part the whole idea that all things should be done decently and in order. There is to be an order in God's church of how we are to function and minister to one another. And so in 1 Corinthians, Christ is portrayed as one, the wisdom of God, and we see also that he is portrayed as the resurrected Lord in 1 Corinthians 15. So then that brings us to 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians we would say is an epistle of comfort, because, and it's a blessing that we have it. It's kind of a sequel, you would say, in some ways, and it's a blessing because you actually see, even though 1 Corinthians they had so many problems, in 2 Corinthians you realize, okay, they received his letter, they realize their mistake, and they're starting to try to get it right. And so it is encouraging. And so the second letter of Paul that Paul wrote to them was written so that they could have further instruction and encouragement as they showed signs of true repentance. And so it deals with a lot of different things, but the first five chapters deal with Paul as he gives an explanation of his ministry concerning his motives, why he's doing what he's doing, and it was sort of, there were some and some false teachers that were influencing, that were kind of questioning Paul's motives, and he was explaining them to them, showing what he was doing and why. That was his motives for chapters 1 and 2, and also his message, what he was bringing forward to them. Chapter 6 to 9, Paul gives an exhortation to the Corinthians concerning, first of all, things that are spiritual, and then concerning things that are material in chapters 8 and 9. That just dealing with the certain things in their life, and then talking about just different principles on them giving to help various ministries. And then chapters 10 to 13, Paul provides vindication in answer to his critics, because he had different ones that were, some received what he had to say, and there are others that were just kind of angry about it and just wanting to basically try to attack Paul to try to, so that they wouldn't have to listen to what he had to say, kind of thing. And so he's showing himself, everything that I've done is honorable, and that these people that are influencing you, that they're actually false teachers. And so we see that in terms of its significance, 2 Corinthians gives further instruction in dealing with problems and gives encouragement as we see the Corinthian church dealing with those problems. And so there's a lot of different things about it, of just like, and it talks about repentance, and like godly sorrow leadeth to repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. That there's kind of a thing. It's more than just being feeling bad about it. That God, when we're sorrowful, that it actually leads to a change of mind, a change of direction, and then we go in a different way. And it's encouraging just to see the workings in the Corinthian church. It's helpful, and I think encouraging that you can have, either individually or as churches, you can be in a very bad position, have backslid and fallen away from what you're supposed to do, but there's still hope that as a person applies the principles of Scripture, there can be forgiveness and restoration and redemption. And so then, in terms of historical and cultural context, of course, understanding some about Corinth, but as well understanding some of the culture and even philosophies of the Greeks. I'm not sure I've got... Sorry about that. I've got something written there that shouldn't be there. But anyways, historical and cultural context. It was written by Paul. I believe it was from Philippi, and it would have been in 58 AD. And so kind of what happened is he was in Ephesus. He had some of these people come over and tell him what the problem was. And so he sent one letter to try to help him, and then he was kind of on his way there, and he wrote a second letter, and then he got to Corinth, and it was from Corinth that he wrote Romans. And so if we understand the history and culture of the city of Corinth, it helps provide context, and as well some of the different false teaching that was out there too. It's valuable to understand that as well. So in terms of themes of 2 Corinthians, it talks about the ministry, what the ministry is and everything, and the idea of repentance. But then as well it talks about in the latter chapters about strength and weakness, and the whole idea of how Paul realized that when he was weak, that was when he was really strong. That a lot of times we have this strength that we think we have, and it's never going to be enough. It's never going to sustain us. But when we recognize our weakness, then that's when we receive the strength of the Lord, that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so then, in 2 Corinthians, Christ is portrayed as the comfort of God, the comfort of God. And that's, it talks about that in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, that it speaks of that God is the God of all comfort, and He enables us to comfort others with the comfort that we've received of Him. And that's, and we can think of that, of so many different aspects of what God has imparted to us, is that He gives it to us for us to give to others. That as we have, He has done these things for us, we do those things for others. So if we've been forgiven by God, we forgive others. That He has shown mercy and grace to us, we show mercy and grace to others. And learning that that's all part of the Christian life, that He's given us these things and we appreciate them and are blessed by them, but He didn't mean for us to be storehouses. He meant for us to be kind of you kind of think of it like with a grain elevator. We have so many grain elevators across the prairies, and people bring grain and it's put in the elevator, but you don't keep it in the elevator. It's put there so then it can go on the rail road and then be sent to all over the world. And that's, you can think of that as Christians, that we're kind of like that as grain elevators, that God brings us so much blessings, but it isn't for us just to hold on to it. It's for it to be shipped out to others as well, and trying to think of it in those terms. So then we get to Galatians. And Galatians is an epistle against false teaching. That this letter was written to the churches of the region of Galatia. And Galatia, we understand, it's in what is today called Turkey. Then it was called Asia Minor. And so he writes to this group, and they had fallen prey to the false teaching of the Judaizers. And the Judaizers, we read about kind of essentially in Acts chapter 13, where they had this big debate, because of course, even from the beginning, a lot of even Jesus' disciples kind of thought, well, no, the gospel was really only for the Jews, and any Gentiles that want to have any part with it, they had to become Jewish before they could come to it. But then we see with Peter and what happened with Cornelius, that God made it plain, no, this is for everyone. And we see that with Paul and Barnabas, they went to the Gentiles to share with them the truth. But then we see, I guess it's not Acts 13, it's Acts 15 rather. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And so all of Acts 15 is basically this discussion and decision of the church in Jerusalem that no, this is God's plan. The Gentiles have as much right to the gospel as the Jews. They don't have to become Jewish. But it was kind of, we understand that the people that lost the argument, they just didn't kind of say, oh, yeah, we see what you said, you're right, we're wrong, we're going to go along. Basically, what they did is, from that point on, they started trying to push forth their false doctrine and continue to go around to these different people that were Gentiles and say, well, no, you have to become Jewish, especially the idea of circumcision and other things. Otherwise, you can't be saved. And so it was faith plus works. And so actually what happened is, because of course, Paul was one of the main ones speaking against what they had to say, and so it kind of seemed that they had a bit of a bitterness and animosity against Paul. And so as he was planning churches, that seems these groups were kind of tagging along behind him and then trying to deceive these young believers, young churches, and get them all twisted around. And that's exactly what happened to Galatia. In this whole area, there were several different churches that were started, but then these people came in and they just grabbed hold of it, thought, oh, this must be the truth, and Paul's just trying to show them, no, this is a false gospel, and showing them what the true gospel is. And so, chapters 1 and 2, Paul gives an explanation of the authenticity of the gospel, giving an idea, this is what the true gospel is, and this other thing is a false gospel that you're not supposed to go along with. And in chapters 3 and 4, Paul gives an exposition on the superiority of the gospel and just kind of showing the whole idea. If you're justified by the law, that's no good. Like, we're all cursed by the law. All it does is bring condemnation. The law was only given to lead us to Christ, to show us that we couldn't be justified by works. We had to be justified by faith. And just showing of how God provided the gospel so that we could be forgiven, that we could be adopted into His family, and that we could have His righteousness upon us. And then chapters 5 and 6, Paul gives exhortation on the liberty that we have in the gospel. And it's kind of the thing, it's an important thing to understand, because there's kind of the idea, because they had this structural, you got to do this in order to be saved or to stay saved. And we can see that today, that there can be different ones that would basically teach that. And we would refer to that as legalism, where you have to do these things in order to be saved or stay in God's favor. But in reaction to that, of course, there can be the thought, well, no, as Christians, I don't have to do that. So then it goes on the other side of being licensed, that we can just do whatever we want. It doesn't matter. We're forgiven. It's all by God's grace and not of our works, so it doesn't matter what we do. But we see what Paul says, that you've been called unto liberty. And you don't use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love you serve one another. And so showing that it's not legalism, it's not license, it's this idea of liberty, and it defines what liberty is. And it's the fact that we're walking in the Spirit, so that we're not fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. And the whole idea of this learning to live in the Spirit and what the Spirit produces in our life, and that's the thing, that it's totally different. It's a totally different way of living, and it's because of what we have in the gospel, what it's provided through Christ and through because of Him, that we can have the indwelling of the Spirit. And so Galatians is quite significant. It helps guard the believer against error. It gives us a warning that there are false gospels out there, and we could recognize that there's many different types of that in different ways in this world today. But it helps one to gain a true understanding of the gospel, and well as the liberty it provides us, and just trying to wrap our heads around what the Bible teaches of that where God wants us to be a holy people, to be a righteous people, but how do we get there? It isn't by going back to the law and trying to fulfill the law, or making kind of like a new law for the New Testament kind of thing, like a Ten Commandments for the church kind of thing. It's the idea that our lives are totally changed because of the gospel. We now have the Spirit within us, and it's from that basis that now we live and fulfill what God would have us to do. And so, in terms of the historical and cultural context, we recognize Galatia to be in Asia Minor. It's actually interesting because it's called Galatia because it was actually a group of people from the area of Gaul that actually emigrated over to what we would say is present-day Turkey. And so they're kind of Celtic origin. And so some kind of pointed out just sort of what their sort of characteristics as a culture was, kind of speaks a lot of what the Galatians did, kind of being a little bit kind of what you would say, not presumptuous, but kind of tending to jump after things instead of like being guided by emotion rather necessarily than by wisdom. And so he'd established a lot of these churches on his first missionary journey, and then helped strengthen them during his second missionary journey, just encourage them. And he wrote this epistle from Corinth in about 57 AD, and so he's trying to help them. And of course, as we sort of get an understanding of what the Judaizers teach, it provides further context of what was going on at that time. And so there's different themes in Galatians of law and grace, of faith, the Holy Spirit, and liberty. And so a lot of different things to consider with that. And Christ in Galatians is portrayed as one, our justifier, the one who justifies us, and as well our liberator, because we have liberty, the liberty in which Christ has made us free. And that's what we're to stand in. So that brings us to Ephesians. And Ephesians, we could say, is an epistle of aspiration. Aspiration. It causes us to think of things greater than ourselves. It raises us up to the heavenlies. And it's a tremendous, tremendous epistle. There's much in it. And it was written by Paul at the Church of Ephesus, which was in chief city in Asia. And it was to instruct and inspire the believers there. And so when you look at Ephesians, it's basically divided in half. The first three chapters are doctrinal. And it speaks of our wealth in Christ, what we have in Christ Jesus. And it's tremendous understanding all that we have in Christ and all that we're called to as His people. But the last three chapters are practical. And they speak concerning our walk in Christ. It's because, and that's, you see how it changes in chapter 4, verse 1. The first three chapters are about kind of what our calling is in Christ, what we have in Christ. And then it says, now I beseech you, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Because of all this, this is how you should live. And a lot in there that is very practical and lays it out as a Christian how we are to live and interact with each other. And so that's Ephesians. It shows the greatness of our calling in Christ and challenges us to rise to that calling in our daily lives. And seeing that God has a purpose for us, that there's a reason why He saved us, that it was so that we could be holy and without blame before Him in love, so that we could have a relationship with Him, and so that we could be witnesses for Him. There's just so much in there, really, to look at. I know with Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote a commentary on Ephesians, and it was 8 volumes long. And so you just think of how much, for someone to be able to write a commentary 8 volumes long on just a 6-chapter epistle, you realize there's a lot in there. And so it's significant that way. And so the Church of Ephesus, it was established by Paul during his third missionary journey, which was AD 54 to 57. And we finally record Acts 18:20. And this letter was written during his first imprisonment in Rome in 63 AD. He was under house arrest. And so this and Philippians and Colossians are called prison epistles. And so if we learn some of the history of the city and the Church of Ephesus, it gives us further context. It was kind of the chief city in Asia. It was kind of the cultural and economic center. And you can kind of see that they got the church established there. They were there for 2 or 3 years. And from that, basically all of Asia heard the word of God. And we even understand with the Church of Colossae that Paul didn't actually start that church. It was somebody, it would seem, that he taught a disciple probably in Ephesus that then went to Colossae and started a church. And so understanding that is significant. So terms of themes in Ephesians, faith, unity, and love are spoken of a lot. There was to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Our calling is some it talks about over and over again. And it talks about the mystery, especially in chapter 3, this mystery of what God has for us, and that it's something that's been revealed, and that we want to live in that whole truth now that we understand it. And Christ in the church, that it shows, it portrays things in that light of this is how to act, just like Christ acts towards the church. And so Christ is portrayed in Ephesians as the riches of God, and as well He's portrayed as the bridegroom of the church. So that brings us to the end. Any thoughts or comments or questions? Oh, 48 to 51. Sorry about that. Yeah, I missed that one. 48 to 51. So they were kind of one of the churches he first helped start. And he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from the gospel unto another gospel. And And that's the thing, these things happen fairly quickly. And we can understand that even as different churches, things can happen quickly. But it's the idea that these things happen, and these things are written for our learning, that we can have comfort and hope from the Scriptures, that we see these churches got off track, but then they got back on track. And it can give us challenge that it's like we want to stay faithful, but it's also the thing that is, even as individuals, that we can wander, but as we get into the Scriptures, it shows us how to get back on track. So, any other thoughts or questions?
I'm just wondering, is Paul's first imprisonment in Rome, was there a second imprisonment in Rome?
Yes. Kind of what you see is that he's there under house arrest, and you see the way Acts ends, it just says that he was there for like 2 or 3 years, and it just kind of ends. And so we don't really know much else that goes on, but then we find out that when he writes 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, that there's different things that are happening. That says, well, I left you, Timothy, in Ephesus. And it says, I left you, Titus, in Crete. And basically, it seems what happened is that for a time, he was released. And Ephesus needs some help, so he basically said, Timothy, you go there. Titus, the Cretans need help, you go there. And it seemed like he visited the churches, and some think that he maybe at that time he was able to make it over to Spain, like he was hoping that he would. But then what happened is you had Rome burned, Nero blamed the Christians on it, and there was this huge wave of persecution. And so it was swept up, Paul was swept up in that, and you see the difference, that he was a prisoner for like Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, but he was under house arrest, and it was a fairly easy imprisonment. But then you see, as it speaks in 2 Timothy, which is the last epistle that he wrote, that it talks like, bring a cloak, and kind of the idea that it's cold, and bring me some, the books and the parchments, things to read, that he's, and it's like, my time is about to be offered. And so, and like, I believe that in Rome you can actually visit what they believe to be Paul's prison. It was just basically like a very like cold, dark, dank cell. That was where he was prior to being beheaded for the cause of Christ, which I believe was in about 68 A.D. And so it kind of, like, it's one of those things where it doesn't explicitly say that there was two imprisonments, but as you start to kind of connect the dots, you realize, well, all the stuff he talks about with Timothy and Titus, that didn't happen in Acts anywhere. And so there has to be this little portion of time where he was free, and then he was able to do that. So,
the Second Corinthians historical and cultural context is written by Paul from Philippi. What was the date?
58 AD, I believe it was. Correct there. Yeah, 58, because it was kind of, he was on his way to deal with Corinth, and so it's kind of, he's Ephesus, and then he's getting closer, Philippi, and then he gets over there, and so he's, but it's kind of the thing, it's, you kind of just see his heart for him, like, I'm coming to help you sort of thing, but here's more kind of help and encouragement to kind of, so, and it was kind of the idea that when he got there, that sort of hopefully a lot of the problems would be settled and they'd just be able to have good fellowship together kind of thing, so. Yeah. And I think it's valuable to kind of understand some of that as like, sort of where he was going and when these things were written, like, because it just kind of gives a context, because you can read in Acts, well, this is where he was, this is what he was dealing with, but then he's also writing this letter to these people over here. And like with the prison epistles, that we'll see with that with Philippians, that he actually kind of explains, well, I'm in prison, but this is for God's glory, this is for the furtherance of the gospel, and he's glad about it and telling them, don't be discouraged by this. This is God's plan. Now I get to speak to emperors and stuff about the gospel. And so once you kind of know some of that that's going on, and it really helps you see where he's coming from on a lot of the different things. So, all right. Well, I guess we should probably close in prayer and then get ready for the main service. Dear Father, we just thank you again for this time and for your word. We just pray you bless us, Lord, as we seek to understand it further, and just help us to that it would be words of life to us, Lord, that we would be transformed by it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.